Gospel according to John, chapter 19, and the words in verse 30 where Jesus said, "It is finished." It's one Greek word which makes it almost impressive, more impressive when it was uttered, just one word. And it's a word in the perfect tense. Now, that perfect tense in Greek expresses what we would use the word have to say. If we said, "He has died," we mean he is dead. He has died, so he continues dead. Tetelestai, the Greek word, means it has been finished. Therefore, it is finished. One word, most marvelous word. It wasn't whispered. It was shouted out loud. You may read for yourself the record of the four evangelists. In Matthew, it's chapter 27. In Mark, it's chapter 15. In Luke, it's chapter 23. And in John, it's chapter 19. And you get the whole record, but they don't all have all the same things. There are the so-called seven sayings from the cross. They're not so-called, they actually happened. But we don't go around what are called the stations of the cross, thinking of one at a time. John records three of them. He records the word from the cross about John looking after his mother. And he records the word, "It is finished." He doesn't actually use the words that he, into the Father's hands, he committed his spirit. But it does say, he gave up the ghost. And those two sayings belong together. He was in the fullness of his strength. And despite what he'd suffered, he cried out with a loud voice, "It is finished. Into thy hands I commend my spirit." Don't let the word ghost worry you. It is the same word as spirit. And in fact, it means the same as soul. Now, death is the separation of the soul from the body. And when he said to the thief on the cross, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise," he meant that the thief's soul and his soul shall have left the body and been in a place of bliss. The Lord returned 3 days later to be raised from the dead. His soul returned to his body, and he remains in heaven, body and soul together. Everybody else's soul will be rejoined to their body when the Lord returns. But when he says he gave up the ghost, he committed his spirit, his soul, into the hands of his Father, knowing that the Father, though his body would decay, that his Father would preserve his soul. "Into my Father's hands I commend my spirit," says Luke. Well, it's a translation. And the word used for commend is not to commend in the sense of "I recommend," but it's in the sense of "I hand over my spirit to you." It's more or less what Stephen said when he was dying. And he was very like Christ. He said, in effect, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," as well as commending his spirit into the hand of God. So the Lord Jesus said, "It is finished." It's not a word of relief. It's a word of triumph. Not just that it's all over, but the whole purpose of God from eternity has been achieved. It's happened. Now, way back, before the world was, the Father knew that the creatures that he was to create Adam and Eve, first of all, would fall. They had the possibility within them either to fall or to obey. Because they fell, every other human being, except Christ, has had no power to obey. We are all fallen by nature. But for Christ, he was different again. It was not possible for him to sin. And therefore, he takes over the position that Adam had, the second Adam, to the fight, comes on our behalf. It was not possible for him to sin. A new order was needed, because if man had the possibility of sinning or of remaining true to God, the first man fell and every other one would do the same, or if you like, fell in him. So it is finished, his triumph. And then, way back before the world was made, the Father gave those people who are his sheep to his Son. Seeing that the Hebrews were very fond of keeping lists, as we've been seeing in the book of Ezra, I imagine they get that from the Father. And I'm sure that there was written in that book of life the list of all those for whom Christ would die. And they were given to him. And he knew who they were. And he knew exactly what he was doing. And before he took human flesh, he knew that he was going to become the God-man, fully God and fully man, only one able to forgive sins as God, and the only one able to bear the curse of man because he's man. All those things before the world was are now fulfilled on Calvary. The time came, if the dating is generally right, that we accept 4,000 years after the creation of the world, when the Lord Jesus came into the world, born of a virgin, unable to sin, separate from the womb to the Father. And he lived without sin. And therefore, however you look at it, he fulfilled every part of the law, every particular that it required. No man could do it, and that is why the law does not save. You can't, by being good, be saved, because there will be one time when you're bad, and it will be like leaven and wreck the lot. But Christ was born sinless. And all those who believe in him are counted by God to be sinless. Not because they haven't sinned, but because on Calvary's cross or Golgotha's cross, they were paid for, they were atoned for. And the Father sees every believer in Christ through Christ, so to speak, under the shadow of his being, cleansed by his blood. And therefore, though they're still alive and sinners saved by grace, but sinners still, the Father sees them as they shall be forever, perfect, and loves them, and welcomes them, and embraces them. And that is our happy position. So on Calvary, this was finished. Everything that follows is in consequence of that. Resurrection, the resurrection of Christ, the ascension into heaven, He's sitting at the right hand of the throne of the Father on high. He's making intercession for us. The time when we shall be raised from the dead and be in heaven forever in the heaven that he sustains. That all follows from that finished work. So it was a wonderful thing that in the fullness of his human strength, his Godhead supported him till nature was dead. In the fullness of that strength, he knew that every one of those whose names were in the book of life were from that moment guaranteed eternal life with him forever. There had been believers in him, in the Messiah, long before his time. And the Lord counted them as believers on the knowledge, I was going to say on the presumption and the assumption, but on the knowledge that Christ would actually achieve this on Calvary. There was never any doubt that he would. But they were, because of Christ, awaiting the glorious ratification of their eternal state. And because those of us like ourselves who come later, we benefit also from the sins that are forgiven. We can't understand all that went on. How did, I ask a rhetorical question, how did the Lord endure in his few, those few hours on the cross, endure in his mortal body, the guilt, the punishment of the guilt of every one of his people? How many sins have we committed? Thousands? And how many millions of people are there? And how is the wrath of God appeased? He cannot take us into heaven just as they are. First, we'd wreck it. And second, he would no longer be God because he wouldn't be seen to be just and have the power over evil. But on the cross, as we sung, Jehovah lifted up his rod and it fell on Christ. But quite how it was accomplished, the Lord forsook him. Never, this was a new experience for the Saviour, never, ever, ever, for the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting, had the Lord Jesus been separated from his Father. Just for a few hours. But it was terrible. It was new. It was a forsakenness. And somewhere there is the mystery, the heart of the payment of the guilt of our sin. The Father could not accept sinful people, but he could accept his only begotten perfect Son. And he accepts those who are in him. That work was finished. The ceremonial law is no longer valid. The moral law, that's the Ten Commandments, for example, and other things that are always and everywhere valid, they are valid. But the ceremonial law was those things that the Jews did in their worship that pointed to Christ, particularly the sacrifices and the priests who were specially trained to sacrifice. But that's all finished. When he died, from the top to the bottom, the veil of the temple was rent, which means that everybody could see inside. But what it really means for us is that we may come directly into the presence of the living God by coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, priesthood is at an end. Priesthood only complicates things. priests believe in Roman Catholicism that the body and blood of the Lord Jesus becomes his real person again. Therefore, they sacrifice him. Anglican priests are pretend priests because they don't actually do that sacrificing. But there's no such thing as priesthood. Christ died to take away our sin. There is no longer any other sacrifice for sin. Sacrifice. We need to come for repentance. But no longer necessary. So there is no need whatever of priests. No need whatever for the priesthood. He is our priest. He is our high priest. He is taken away in his own body on the tree. He has made his body a sacrifice and taken away our sin. So there is no longer any of the old order. When you consider that, consider all the false religions, consider the alternative forms of Christianity, which are a failure as far as the gospel is concerned. We have access. We have immediate access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. And it was all won on Calvary. It was all finished on Calvary. The thing was made open and sure and true for everyone who would come to him. It was finished then. We all owe our salvation to him, but none of us can feel what he went through. So holy was what Jesus went through on our behalf. So holy to the Father was the work of his only begotten dear Son, that darkness spread o'er all the earth. And the nearest that we can come to understanding what the Saviour went through was not Calvary, but Gethsemane. What he actually went through on Calvary was worse than Gethsemane, and actually did the job for which Gethsemane was a preparation. But no one's allowed to see what he went through. But we may read the records. We may submit ourselves to the pardoning blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and know that we are his forever. Justification comes out of his finished work. It is a technical term in English, and it has to do with the word justify or to be righteous. But the easiest way of remembering it is that the judge has found us not guilty. Justification pronounces us not guilty, as charged. The devil can charge and say what he likes about us, say we don't deserve to be Christians, force us into ways that we don't really want to do but we can't help doing, sins of various sorts. But we are without sin, guiltless, in Christ, not guilty, blameless, no longer blameworthy, innocent, as charged. All this because of Calvary, Golgotha, same place of a skull, place where people died, place where false religion died. It is a wonderful, wonderful thing. His death on the cross speaks to us also of substitutionary atonement. Atonement is the Lord accepting the payment, the ransom from the hand of the Redeemer for the enormity of our sin. Atonement is not that we can make up for our sin, but that the Saviour has done it. And we call it substitutionary atonement because we couldn't obtain atonement or secure atonement, but Christ, on our behalf, in place of us, secures that atonement. Now, if we had died without Christ, whether on the cross of Calvary, whether in war, any form, whatever, we would have died in our sins. But Christ substituted there for us. He was, to use the human term, a whipping boy. He bore the punishment that the others deserved. Otherwise, there'd be no salvation. Perfectly just if there's anybody to be saved. All these things were finished. And it was a cry of triumph, a cry of delight, a cry. It was the consummation of all of history up to that point. It's finished. It's a new era. We, of course, say AD, a new era from the birth of Christ. But our theology, we don't call our theology incarnational theology, as if it was the incarnation, the coming into flesh of the Lord Jesus Christ that saved us. It was his saving work on Calvary that saved us. And this is the consummation. And it's finished. Everything else flows from that. We could look at it and say the resurrection, which he's won for us, is the consummation. But it flows from Calvary. Without Calvary, it couldn't be. Of course, Lazarus was raised from the dead. One or two others in the Old Testament raised from the dead. But always on the assurance that Christ, our surety, would make that sacrifice to validate it. It is finished. Our lives are not finished because of his salvation. Our lives are only just beginning. And my life, although I am, is not over. I'm still a child, for there is all eternity without sin and sorrow and pain and all the curse of sin. There is no more curse in the glory. All these things the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. Let us love him. Let us worship him. It's the value that he places on our person that the Father placed to give us to him. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing. Amen.